I've been especially asked to give my testimony. And so that's just really what I'm going to do. I want to read something from a very interesting document. It's one of those kind of letters that people write in a condemned cell. And you know that kind of document, even today, is very much read, isn't it, when people's last will and testament and the final words of their life, and especially if they're famous people, we like to think, well, what were their thoughts before they died? And these are sometimes very precious to the people that are left behind, and also sometimes of great moment, nationally and universally, as they're written and remembered. But when we come to the Bible, we find such a letter when Paul wrote to his young friend Timothy, and really it would seem from the letter that Paul was just waiting to be executed. You know, I have a bit of a fellow feeling with him, because for several months I lived in a more or less similar situation there in Red China, not knowing when the footfall of the guard would come some morning and I would be taken out to die, as many, many thousands were during the big blood purges following the military success of the Communist Party in China. And so for my opening reading, I'm going to read from Paul's second letter to Timothy, on the very brink of the grave and on the very threshold of glory. These are words, surely, which should command our attention. He's giving advice and instruction to Timothy, very much as one running in a relay race has run his own stretch and is handing on the torch to the next runner. And really, that's just how he's writing to Timothy now. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 1, try to picture the scene, will you? You know, I was in Rome just the other month and went into one of these kind of places where people like Paul were kept, where the Christians were imprisoned. And really, to think of him writing this in a place perhaps like that. Why he writes these words, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. Think of him praying in the prison there, every day and every night, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stirred up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Now, you know, testimonies sometimes begin with grandmothers. I don't know whether you knew that, but they do, you know. Because whilst we cannot inherit Christianity from our forebears, they do have a very strong influence upon us. We each, of course, have to trust the Lord Jesus for ourselves. But when I look back to my grandmothers, they were marvellous people. They loved the Lord Jesus with all their hearts. They weren't always like that, of course. I think of my grandmother on my mother's side. You know, she was about 30 when she trusted Christ. Up to that time, I wouldn't like to say she hadn't any religion, but that's perhaps about all it was. But one night, you know, I suppose some friends had invited them. She and her husband went along to hear some visiting preachers in her village on the edge of London. Well, I don't know just how they felt about it exactly, but they came back after the meeting, and I guess nothing was said. Anyway, the next morning, when my grandmother was cleaning her old black leg grate, I don't know whether you have those now in Australia, and in those old days in Victorian England, you know, you used to have to get on your hands and knees in front of the fireplace and brush it up with black lead. Well, she was doing her work one morning, and that particular morning she was thinking on what she'd heard at that meeting. And you know, right there, with nobody else, humanly speaking, there came such a conviction upon her heart and conscience that she just cried to the Lord. I guess she felt that her heart was as black as the grate in front of her. And so she asked the Lord Jesus to save her, and he wonderfully did. You know, her husband didn't come in, I don't think, midday, but he came in at night, probably very tired from his work. And as soon as he got in, she said, "You know, I've been converted today." "Oh," he said, "I've been converted too, but I was afraid to tell you." You know, men are like that. They're not too keen on letting their wives know sometimes what they're feeling in their heart. They kind of feel that it won't be very masculine. But that's sometimes where we make a great mistake. It's wonderful to share things, isn't it? And a wonderful thing to share in our love of the Lord Jesus. And so there they were, 30 years of age and just converted. My mother was about 7. And it wasn't long before she realized that she got a new mummy and daddy, and indeed she put her trust in the Lord Jesus too and grew up to be a Christian lady. Well, she met a Christian gentleman, and he was a gentleman. He's with the Lord now. And they got married. And you know, after a while I came along. And, but that didn't make me a Christian. I had a Christian grandmother, and I had a Christian mother and father too. But, you see, I wasn't born a Christian. I was born in sin. That's what the Bible says about all of us. And so I needed to be converted too. Well, as I grew up, I learned about the Lord Jesus in the home and in meetings. And then the time came when, as just a young lad, I trusted the Savior too. And so I became a Christian. And I've got this fellow feeling, you know, with Paul. Of course, it's even more so now for the reason that I've been in prison too in the course of the work of the gospel. But you see, Paul loved Timothy. And he used to think of Timothy with great tenderness. Because, you see, Paul knew Timothy's grandmother. And she had a lovely name. It was Lois. And Paul knew Timothy's mother. And her name was Eunice, or as we would say today, perhaps Eunice. And he was writing here to Timothy, this one that he'd led to the Lord when he was just a young man. And now Paul was about to be executed. He was ready, he says, to be offered. He says, "My departure is at hand." These are the kind of words he used. And now he's warning Timothy, and he's charging Timothy, and he's saying, "Now, Timothy, I remember your grandmother. I remember the faith that she had. And what's more, I remember your mother. And my, she had a faith too. Now, Timothy, you say you've got faith. I believe you. But don't you be ashamed." You see, Timothy, I think, was a little bit shy. A little bit backward in coming forward, you know. Paul was very bold. But Timothy needed a bit more boldness. And Paul was saying to him now, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So don't you be ashamed, nor of me, his prisoner." And so it's a wonderful thing to be able to look back to a Christian heritage, but it's a very important thing to realize that each of us has to personally trust Christ and come out into the open for him and confess him as our Lord and be bold in our testimony. For the Bible says if we confess Jesus as Lord, and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And so that's a little touch with my early years. You know, when I was only about 21, there was the war on, and I was going to be called up into the forces in England. And strangely enough, at that time, my grandmother was staying with us. And you know, she was one of these great big old-fashioned grandmothers, very big really, and big in her faith, and big enough to put her great big arms right round me, and really, she was a most lovable old grandmother. And she had me up into her bedroom because she was there, and then she said some words to me on that morning when I was going off to the train to the enrollment camp. And this is what she said. You know, we read about patriarchs in the Bible, but I think she was like a matriarch. And she says, quoting from the Old Testament, "The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safely by him." And then I think she went on to say from the same chapter, "And underneath are the everlasting arms." And I think she prayed for me absolutely every day without fail. And you know, the time came when the Lord was going to take her home, and do you know what she said? One of the last sentences she uttered, "Oh, how I love him," she said. She had finished her pilgrimage. And with a love that didn't fail, she went on into the presence of the Lord Jesus, whom she'd come to trust as just a young woman in her early married days. You see, life goes on like that, and we pass on the heritage. I wonder how I'll run out at the last. I wonder, shall I finish my course with joy? What about you? Have you begun the course? Maybe you haven't even trusted Christ, and you've hardly begun. Well, in fact, if you haven't trusted him, you haven't begun at all. The Christian life doesn't really begin with our families. It begins when Christ comes into our hearts. Maybe you've never trusted him. Oh, to trust him today and to walk through the years with him and to be able to say at the last, "How I love him, the great lover of my soul." So there's a little cameo of the early days. But in 1947, having heard the call of God in fellowship with my home church, I left the shores of England and went away to China. Now China at that time was in a very stormy state. The communists were in the north, and they were winning battles. It was a civil war. It was after the Great World War, when the Japanese had been defeated. And so I came to China at a time when you wouldn't really know what would happen. But we certainly didn't think that the communist armies would sweep right through China and take it over within about 3 years. But that's exactly what they did. And so my friend and I, we fellow missionaries, we eventually decided, as we sought God's will, to go across China quite early and not dally too long in the central part of that great land, but to get away to the far west and up amongst the Tibetan people high on the roof of the world where we believe God had sent us. And once we got there, we found a very intriguing and fascinating people. There are really three kinds of Tibetans. There are the lamas, that is the Buddhist priests. They have a strange life. Some of them, as early as 8 years of age, are taken away from their homes and families, up into the big monasteries situated high in the hills. And there they learn to read and study the old Buddhist classics. Some of them become hermits. Some of them get involved in all sorts of devilry. And it's a dark, dark life of superstition and the occult. Away up there in the hills, amazing, glorious country, bright blue skies, so many days of sunshine, and yet they wallow in this superstition and darkness. The lamas. But then also, you have the travelers, the merchants, the people that in their long caravans, don't think of that caravan you've got in your front garden, I mean caravans where you've got lots of animals and they've got their loads and you've got your drovers and you camp at night along the wayside where you follow the age-long trails. No bitumen, no tarmac, just the ruts in the grass where the animals of the yak and the mules and the horses have gone over countless centuries. And so for months they will travel and in different places sell their wares and perhaps buy others. These are the merchants along the way. But then, of course, you have the nomads, the third type. They live in their tents on the windswept grasslands, And sometimes I've stayed, you know, with these sort of people, and really it's a life in the open air, I must say. You might go for a fortnight's camping, you know, with these sort of people, and really it's a life in the open air, I must say. You might go for a fortnight's camping in the lovely climate of Queensland, maybe in the summer holidays, but if you lived on the roof of the world, my, just about every afternoon the wind comes up. And at night it may be bitter frost for much of the year. And they herd their goats and their yak way out on the slopes of these great mountains. And across the open plains of the grasslands, about 13,000-14,000 feet sometimes. And they too are bound in dark superstition. And it's a lovely thing to sit, say, with a nomad woman and to talk to her about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus wasn't exactly born in a tent, but he was born in a stable. And you know, at night time, if you stay with the nomad people, well, they'll give you one side of the tent and the family will sleep the other side, and you'll sleep on skins and you'll have your buttered tea, and there'll be the little fire in between, and it will gradually get lower and lower through the cold hours of the night, and before you lie down to sleep, they bring in the little baby yak, the calves, you know, and they'll peg them down, each on their little peg with a little bit of rope. There'll be perhaps 8 or 9 baby calves in the tent with you. You can just imagine when you wake up in the morning, you're one big happy family. And, well, you know, in this kind of setting, just to tell a nomad woman about the birth of the Lord Jesus and how he was born amongst the cattle there in the manger in the stable long ago, how it relates to them, you see, with them having their little ones, with the baby calves perhaps just by them, and to be able to say that this is the one that came into the world to be their Savior as well as ours, and to talk of such a wonderful person who understands by his very experience all that it means. And so it was whilst I was working amongst these people that at last the communists caught up with me, and the big armies of China swept through the land, up those valleys and over those grasslands, and finally beyond the river of golden sand, the upper reaches of the Yangtze, about 1,700 to 2,000 miles from its estuary and the entrance into the sea there in the Pacific Ocean. And away beyond there I was now working the guest of the governor of Southeast Tibet. And it was whilst I was there that the armies of China came in. And it wasn't very long before I was arrested. They wanted to know what I was doing. They wanted to know who sent me there. They wanted to know all about it. And so they made me a prisoner. And I was brought down to a big castle in the borderlands. And there I was interviewed by a young Chinese communist commander about my same age. And we looked at each other and we talked to each other, but, well, I don't know whether he didn't like the look of me, but he felt I was some sort of spy. And he had me taken down into the very dark and dirty dungeon-like place underneath the buildings of the castle. And there I was shut in and I heard the padlock click. And I was in the dark there for nearly 7 weeks on end with very little light coming in even at midday. My Bible eventually was taken away, but during those days I was able to read it a little. Well, you know, I got to thinking, that darkness, you know, when we're young we're afraid of the dark. And you know, when we're older, when you're in the dark nearly all the time, it's kind of rather fearful too. You know, you have strange ideas about darkness. Sometimes, you know, it seems just like a blanket in front of your face. Sometimes it seems a great emptiness, as if demons are in it. And then another time, I guess it seemed just as if I was standing in the great big universe without a star in the sky. But you know, there's a lovely Christian poet, she's with the Lord Jesus now, but she wrote beautiful poems, Amy Carmichael, a missionary to India. And thinking of Peter's experience in the prison and the darkness and the loneliness, she wrote this: and a light shined in the cell, turned to gold the iron bars, opened windows to the stars. Peace stood there as sentinel. And you know, God gave me his peace in that dark circumstance. But not before I'd had a very great fright.
You know, one day I was allowed to go out and walk up and down between two guards in the open courtyard outside the castle. A number of days this was repeated, but one day something happened. Of course, I loved it out there after the darkness and the gloom to look away to the sunshine and the blue sky and the trees. It was autumn time, I remember that. Some of them were red and gold. And oh, it was such a relief just to be out in the open again, even though the guards were there. And then one of the officers of the Communist Army came to me and he said, you know, we've caught some of you foreigners. He said, some of you, he said, we're going to give 3 years imprisonment. And he said, some of you are going to give 10. And what's more, he said, some of you we are going to execute. I said, whatever for? Oh, he said, for doing things against the people. You better start thinking what you've done against the people. And he sent me back into the dark cell. And you know, I must confess, my whole being seemed to tense up. I seemed just to take hold of that little life of mine, and you know, I just somehow couldn't let it go. What, die at 29? It may seem rather old to some young people, but it seemed pretty young to me. And I just thought, what, die out here, and my mother and father not even know when I died? The whole thing suddenly seemed abysmal and appalling, and I just caught hold of that little life as it were of mine, figuratively speaking, of course, and, you know, I couldn't let it go. I couldn't just let myself die there like that. Oh, when I went to China, I guess I was so brave. You know, when we're young, we're very heroic, and what we're going to do, and we're going to change the world, and even in missionary work, we're going to do things that other missionaries fail to do. And we're going to do it in a way that's more scriptural, and we're going to do it in a way that's more spiritual, and we're going to turn the world upside down. You think that some of us, when we go out to be missionaries, that we're going to be like Paul the Apostle himself. Well, that's the aspiration of a young heart, and the Lord loves us to attempt great things for him and to trust him for them. But, you know, God had a work to do in me before he was going to do any more work through me. And so now, instead of preaching to other people, I had to listen to him. And one of the first things he showed me was this, that I was really rather afraid to die. Well, that's no good being a missionary if you're afraid to die. So that was something that I had to learn. And there in the dark cell, I almost physically trembled at the thought that they might come and shoot me. And indeed, it wasn't a vain thought in one sense, because there were so many in China that were shot just like that. Well, you know, I just knelt down on my knees there in the dust. And I looked to the Lord Jesus and I remembered him. It's very interesting to look back, isn't it? You know, he was politically accused. They say, you make yourself a king. That's what they said to him. In other words, you're subversive. You're seditious. You're against the emperor. You're trying to stage a revolution. That's really what they were saying to him, you know. Just imagine saying that to the Lord Jesus, who was really the ruler of the universe and the creator of all things. Anyway, they accused him, and then he was hustled out into that yard. And that awful cross heaped on his back, and away through the gates of Jerusalem, and oh, they shouted at him, and they spat at him, and they laughed at him. And they took him up that skull-faced rock, and they pierced his hands and his feet, and they nailed him to that cross, and they lifted him up, and it was absolutely dreadful. And you know, the Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions, and bruised for our iniquities. And the more I thought about him and how he loved me and gave himself for me, you know, something was happening in my heart. And suddenly there was a great release. And my hands just seemed to unclasp. And suddenly I wasn't afraid anymore. And my whole life just seemed to go out to him in a new way. And the wonderful peace of God that passes all understanding came flooding into my heart. And he was victor. And a little chorus came back to me. And I rather think I sung it right there in the cell. Out there amongst the hills, my Saviour died. Pierced by those cruel nails, was crucified. Lord Jesus, thou hast done all this for me. Henceforward I would live only for thee. I don't know just who or what you live for. You know, men sometimes, well, they have their work, you know, and they live for their work. You know, that's a mistake. Some people at the end of the day, some men after they've built up a business, you know, at the end of the day, as the years go by, they've still got their business, but they've lost their bride. And you know, some women, oh, they've got a home. I live for my home. You might say, I live for my family. Well, you say that's not a bad thing, is it? Well, in a sense, it's not a bad thing for a man to do his work well. Of course it isn't. It's not a bad thing for a woman to look after her home and to bring up her children. Of course it's not. It's a commendable thing. But you know, we're not really here just to keep the wolf from the door, just to have enough to eat, just to bring children into the world. Wonderful though that is. I've got three boys of my own. We were made for even bigger things than using our own hands and perpetuating our human race. We were made for God. And so, it's only when we have one like that to live for that we realize we have someone worth dying for. But some never come to that, you know. And they never seem to rise very much above the level of the ordinary animal world, where you eat, where you drink, where you try to make yourself comfortable. Have you ever seen a dog going round and round and round to make itself comfortable? You know, some human beings do that. They spend all their lives going round and round and round to try and make themselves comfortable. And, yes, bring your own kind into the world. Oh, it's not in vain. But is that all life is about? Just the cycle? Just the circle? Just life and death and life and death? Oh, you know, there in the prisons of China, I was made to think deeply. This is eternal life, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And it's only when personally we're linked to God, in life, and in death, when we live and work together with Him and for Him and in His presence and for His glory, that we begin to have a sense of destiny and reality and meaning, then if all be taken from us, He still has us and He will never let us go. And you see, in the prison, gradually everything began to be taken away from me. My work seemed to be snatched away. My liberty was taken away. In a little while, my Bible was taken away. And then they wanted to take my faith away. And then they wanted to take my life away. But I had the Lord Jesus. You see, when you trust Him, He says to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And it's all very well when we're younger. And we're going to do this and we're going to do that. But then we begin to get old, and we look at our face, and it begins to get wrinkles, and then the children grow up, and they think you're no good, and you don't do anything. Isn't that right? That's what you thought probably of your parents when you were a child. It goes on and on and on like that. And then you begin to be dependent on your children, and you don't like that. I've got my dear mother now, she's 81. And you know, when I went down to see her there the other month, before I came out to Australia this time, she met me at the station in the car and she drove me back to her home, and you couldn't fault her, you know. She managed it. She has to have a medical test every year, I think, to make sure she can do it. But my, she likes to pass it. And she looks after herself and she does very well. We don't want to be dependent on our children. Of course our children grow up and they don't want to be dependent on us either. You see, we're such independent people, aren't we, young and old. But when you come to the crunch, when the crises strike, when the things and the people and the situations begin to be taken away from us, and we become more lonely and more dependent, oh, then we find in the welter of life, in the crisis of life, without Him, we can do nothing, we are nothing, we have nothing. Nothing here and nothing there in the life beyond. And dear lady here, I would speak so sincerely and definitely to you this morning. If your life is not linked with the God who made you, and the great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, who came and died to save you, your life will become emptier and emptier and emptier, until you will be left with nothing on the brink of the grave. That's how life is. That's how you came in. That's how you'll go out. And all that you've built, and all the family that you've had, and the husband that you've loved, in the end, everything you've strived for, it will pass, it will crumble, it will go. You need to know God, otherwise life is meaningless indeed. If it's linked merely to things, and even to the ones we love. But when God comes into our life, when our life is filled with the Lord Jesus, when we are linked with the eternal, then the things of time and the people in time become significant to us. Then we can view them through God's eyes. There in Rome long ago, when they persecuted the Christians, and the sentence comes ringing down the ears. And what does Paul say as he writes to Timothy and hands on the torch? Paul says, I know in whom I have believed. I'm not ashamed, he says. And Timothy, don't you be ashamed. It may be that that's one of the things that stops you becoming a Christian. You say, I'd be ashamed to confess him. But you know, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes into our hearts. And we have received, those of us who are Christians, not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound and stable mind. And so as I went through those years in the prison, oh yes, I know I was afraid sometimes. I know I didn't say always those things that I ought, but God did give a certain boldness. And you know, for about 2 years, I was under the so-called brainwashing, where they shout at you, and they rave at you, and they try to humble you, and they try to make you accept communism. And it fell to me after my solitary confinement, which lasted for nearly a year, to be amongst other communist-minded prisoners. These were men who had been captured from the nationalist forces of Chiang Kai-shek and had now been indoctrinated, and I lived amongst them. And their task, some of them, was to try and break me down, to make my life miserable, so that I would yield to the communists. And it needed courage to stand there before those men and to speak of the Word of God. If you spoke of the Lord Jesus, someone might shout out in blasphemy. If I knelt down in prayer, then I would be told to lie down. If I prayed lying down, then I would be told to stand up. It was a difficult world in which to live, an atheistic world. And so it needed courage to state what the Word of God said. And then you might be taken out, as I was on one occasion, after having spoken to the prisoners that were trying to browbeat me and psychologically bludgeon me, as they did on different occasions. One of the officers had me out when he heard about it. And he said, and I smiled today, you know, he said, this is a prison. This isn't a gospel hall, he said. Well, it's not easy, is it, to come out in the open for Christ. And I know my wife, who's a dear Christian, works a lot amongst women folk. And they may see women won for Christ, but sometimes the husbands don't come to Christ. And it's a hard road. A road of prayer and sometimes tears, wanting your loved one to come to the Lord. But the sadder thing is this, that if you feel, well, I would come if my husband comes. But I would be ashamed to confess Christ. I wouldn't be able to hold out. Oh, don't say that. The one who can save you from your sins and from punishment for those sins for eternity, who then can keep your soul forever, he can keep you in time and uphold you through the years of your life here. Dare to trust him. Come out in the open for him. He will not forsake you. He will enable you. He will give you his Holy Spirit, the spirit of power and fearlessness for him. You know, one day, right there in the prison, I heard a man singing. Now, you know, I've never been able to sing very much. One of the things that embarrasses my children is this, that in meetings I tend to sing a bit loud, and they say that I sing with my head wobbling. Well, maybe I do, but you know, when you're the Lord, it's so lovely to sing the Lord's praises. One day after a meeting, one of my boys came back and he said to his mother, he said, Daddy embarrasses me. And my wife said, what is it? It is singing, he said. Well, you know, we can't all be nightingales like the Sacred Half Hour Sisters and all that, you know. Some of us are just crows and we croak a bit.
But you know, if anything the Lord loves, it's the croak of redeemed sinners. And it sounds sweet, you know, it's sweeter than the angel's song in the ears of our Redeemer. And you might not be able to sing very much, and I can't sing very much, especially when I've got a cold like I've got today. But when we come to Christ, He puts a new song in our heart. No Savior, no song. And when we have the Savior, we've got a song. And you know, right there in the prison, I heard a man singing. And as I listened, you know, I was absolutely staggered. It was coming up through the floor. I thought, wherever is that man singing? Singing in a prison. Oh, there were some strange sounds, I tell you, in that prison. One day I heard a man scream. I thought, what's that for? I could hear the pull of the chains as some of these men had these big manacles on their ankles, you know. And they would pull them along the ground, and you could hear them going across the floorboards. And then you could hear the shouting for permission to move about in the prison. And then, too, sometimes I could hear God's sounds, those lovely sounds like the wind in the trees outside, or a bird on a treetop, or something like that, or the water coming down the hillside, or the rain, or the wind. These were precious sounds to me. But this particular day, I was so intrigued because that sound was coming up through the floorboard. Well, I waited till the guard went down. I could hear the clip-clop of his boots down the corridor. If I moved about in any strange way in the cell, he'd be after me, you know, and shout through the little flap or through the door. So I waited till he'd gone down, and then I put my ear to the floorboards, and, you know, I heard it. And what's more, in that prison where there were several hundred, maybe 200 or 300 Chinese prisoners, the man below was not singing in Chinese, he was singing in English. And he wasn't singing one of these stupid songs that you get today. And there's a terrible, I don't know, derangement of the human mind or something in present-day music, whatever we say, you know, I mean, it comes right from the jungle, a lot of it. And, you know, he wasn't singing like that. He was singing about Jesus, you know. And I can tell you, in that prison, they didn't want Christ, they didn't want His Word, they didn't want Christians. And there was a man singing about Jesus. My, I thought, that's tremendous, that's wonderful. I'm going to sing to him. And you know, I did. I sang down through the floor, and he sang up to the ceiling. And we sang, and we sang, and we sang. The prisoners heard us. My, they didn't like it. You know, well, you can't blame them for that, of course. But, you know, for about 3 weeks later on, my, they had special interrogation on us because they thought we were too British spies getting in touch with each other in a people's prison, and they gave us a hard time. Well, it was one thing and another. But looking back, you know, I'm so glad that we sang. Oh, it's not that I'm trying to tell you what a brave Christian I am or anything like that. God knows how weak I was. But the wonder of it is that when you come out in the open for the Lord Jesus and confess Him, what a joy in your heart. You know, some of you here may have trusted the Lord Jesus, and you hardly like to tell your husband, and you hardly like to tell the neighbors, and so, you know, you rob yourself of a lot of joy, and a lot of pleasure, and a lot of gladness, and you rob the Lord of joy too, because He wants you to come out into the open. You know, that's what Paul was afraid of about Timothy. That while Paul was there, Timothy was fine. While Paul was standing by Timothy's side, then Timothy was brave. But now Paul looked as if he was going to be executed, and he was going to pass on the torch. Paul was going, Timothy was going to be left behind. Now Timothy, he says, I tell you this, I knew your grandmother. She didn't hide her face. It came out in the open. It was unfeigned. No pretense about her. And what's more, Timothy, I knew your mother. And she was open too. She didn't hide her face. And Timothy, don't you dare hide yours either. I'm not ashamed, and I'm a prisoner. Don't you be ashamed. Dear ladies here, the Lord Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. That's what the Bible says. The Lord Jesus is the one who did no sin and who died on the cross for you, and whom God raised from the dead to be your Lord. He has paid the price that you might be forever forgiven, that you might have peace with God, and that you might forever know life in His presence in the world beyond. He is worthy to be trusted. He is worthy to be loved and adored. He is worthy to be confessed and honored in your life. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Without Him, you have nothing, you are nothing, and you will never be anything, here or beyond. Your whole future, your whole present, whatever your past, will only find realization, fulfillment, and meaning when you receive the Christ of God into your heart and life. You say, I've heard it before. I'm telling it to you again. But with this little difference, that I come to you out of those dark years, out of those lonely times, back by the grace of God from the brink of the grave, and from the bludgeoning of the mortal foe of our souls, the devil. And I can say this, whatever I'm not, and God knows what I am, I know in whom I have believed, and by His grace, I do not want to be ashamed of my wonderful Savior. Maybe you're a grandmother. Maybe you've never trusted the Savior. Maybe you're a mother and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus. What are you going to tell your children? What example are you going to be to your children if you can't tell them about the living God and about the Lord Jesus? And when the hard times come, if you can't point them to Him that they might trust Him through thick and thin? What sort of mother, what sort of grandmother will you be? And what sort of children will you nurture? Another race of rebels, another generation of hooligans, another generation that have no fear of God before their eyes because their parents didn't tell them about Him. Is that the kind of generation that you're going to raise? People without God and without hope in the world? We owe it to God. We owe it to Christ. We owe it to our children to bow our bended knee before the Almighty and confess that without Him we're nothing. We're sinners. And to receive the Lord Jesus, the only Savior. So that whatever happens to Australia and whatever happens to you in the days to come, you might be able to say, I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded He's able to keep that life which I've committed unto Him against that day of His coming again. May God bless you as you think of this message. You know, God answered prayer and He brought me out of the prison. And I met my old grandmother and my mother again. They were still alive then. My mother still is. And oh, how wonderful to be welcomed back into the bosom of my family as an answer to prayer. And it may be people have been praying for you that you might be delivered from the bondage of sin and Satan and unbelief and shame and fear and pride and all these things that are in women's hearts as well as in men's hearts. They're praying for you. And today could be an answer to prayer if you would only say with all your heart, Jesus, I do trust Thee. Trust Thee with my soul, guilty, vile, and helpless. Do Thou make me whole. You go from this place, whole, an integrated personality in Jesus Christ, saved by the grace of God, to confess Him. You know, we're going to pray and we're going to be just quiet for a few moments. And wouldn't it be lovely if just in these quiet moments you say, yes, I will trust the Lord Jesus. I'll do it now. Maybe you've never come to Him before. Now we're going to have a little quiet prayer and it may be in a very simple and childlike way. You'll say, Lord, I don't know what to say, but I am a sinner. And I do believe You died for me. And I do believe that You're alive today. And I just put my trust in You, that You'll be my Lord and Savior, that You'll save me. Will you pray in the quietness, simply? Come to Him. He will not cast you out.